Thank you so much, Brother Dixon. We appreciate your willingness to present your body. And so I pray that you all will present your bodies this morning, as Paul said, living sacrifices. That is, continue in prayer for us. Pray for us, as Paul requested the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Pray for us, and that the Word of God may have free course. I can't create free course with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit must do that. We have been in the what you could euphemistically call the high cotton of God's Word, I think. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and it's glorious. It is. It's glorious. If you're interested in a life crowned with true, not false or foolish, but if you're interested in a life crowned with true confidence, then become well acquainted with the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And that will provide a security to your soul, as the poet said and as we sang this morning, that when all around my soul gives way, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans tells us in no uncertain terms that Christ is then our hope and stay. That's what this chapter is all about, that we can have confidence in the work of God on our behalf. And we come to one of the high watermarks of this chapter this morning. As we've been going through the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul's magnum opus, the greatest theological textbook ever placed in the hands of God's people, the book of Romans, and all the delights and all of the gems and jewels in the book, there's none greater, there's none brighter, there's none dearer than the 31st verse of this 8th chapter. And Paul says then, looking back in retrospect to 28 through 30, verses 28 through 30, looking back in wonderful ethereal retrospect, Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? The spiritual logic of this text, I mean spiritually, the Word of God is, it's logical. It's spiritually logical. And it's glorious. We saw in verses 29 and 30 how one glorious doctrine builds upon another glorious doctrine like links in a golden chain. How foreknowledge begets the glorious work of predestination. Then from predestination, justification, glorification. They all go together, the calling of God. All of it like golden links in a chain. One built on the other. And whenever Paul looks at the great confidence builder that these truths should be to the child of God, he says, what shall we then say? What is our proper response to what God has done for us in predestination and calling and justification and in glorification? He says, if God be for us in these things, who can be against us? I want to make this point and move on from it and get to the heart of the matter of this text. The all things is renamed here in verse 31. Whenever he says in Romans 8:28, I told you when we were in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, that the all things are going to be, those all things will be defined for us and then renamed for us in verse 31. So Paul tells us what the all things are that are working together for our good. It's the foreknowledge of God, specifically the imminent, the intimate knowledge, not just, I know God knows everything, right? God knows everything, known the Lord, all his works from the beginning. That's not the foreknowledge he's talking about. Paul is talking about a special kind of intimate knowledge that God had of you before this world ever was. Your relationship with God, Paul teaches in these verses, is no accident. God loves you on purpose. He meant to love you. He moved to love you. He does love you, and he's always going to love you because he foreknew you intimately in a very special way before this world ever was. He saw you in his mind and purpose. So the all things that work together for our good, foreknowledge. Then Paul says, everyone that he foreknew, them he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In those things, God is working together for our good. Not in the tragic loss of a 3-year-old child or a 20-year-old young man. God's not the author of tragedy. He's the author of good things for us. And foreknowledge and predestination and the calling of God and the justification of God and the glorification of God. So how do you know that it's limited to those things? Because Paul says then, what should we say to these things? The only thing that you can put it, the only thing that you can put in Romans 8:28 are the things that Paul says, what should we say to these things? He renames them. They are couched, those things that God's working together for our good are couched like two pieces of glorious spiritual bread between Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:31. He's going to work all things together for our good. Then he names those all things that I've just shared with you. And then he says, what should we say to those things? Somebody has to help you misunderstand that. And I'm sorry to say there are people out there who will. They will tell you that all things are all things without exception. The Apostle Paul defines what those all things are. And they're the all things that he told us so sweetly about in 29 and 30. It's limited to that. That does not negate or do away with the providence of God. It's just Romans 8:28 is not the place to teach the providence of God. Nobody I trust believes in the providence of God more than I do. But now, what is 8:31? What's the message of 8:31? As I said, if you are interested in a life that is to be crowned with confidence, this should be your foundational text. I mean, if you know that God is your God and that there's nothing in heaven, there's nothing in hell, there's nothing on the earth, there's nothing beneath the earth that can change the fact that God is your God and you're going to be with him everlastingly in eternity, and he's undertaken measures to secure that and see that takes place. If you've got all of that going for you, shouldn't you be able to walk out in confidence in the troubles and trials of life? That's the power of positive thinking. It's not some pyramid building Amway scheme or Napoleon Hill think and grow rich power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking is that if God be for me, who can successfully be against me? And I'm telling you, listen to me, God is for you, not just in a limited sense. It's not that you just have a part of his day. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, all things are for the elect's sake. In the ultimate sense, everything that God is, everything that God is doing, all that he is moving on your behalf for the glory of his good, for the glory of his great and good name, and for the good of his people. God is for you in everything that he is and everything that he does. Isn't that amazing to think? I mean, there's a purpose to what's going on in this universe. There's a purpose to this cosmos. And the purpose of God in creation is to bring his family to himself and to carry her yonder to heaven one glorious day, and in eternity there we shall dwell unmolested in worlds on high. And so as you read this verse, as you read this glorious verse, you may feel defeated. You will at times, unfortunately. Our wicked foe, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. and he's going to assault you, and he's going to assail you. He's going to attack your mind and your heart and your soul. And one of the interventions that you can use against Satan when he comes against you is to write your own name in this text. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for John Altman, who can be against me? If God be for Gordon Olson, who can be against me? If God be for Daryl Register, who can be against me? If God be for Don Johnson, who can be against me? If God be for David Crawford, who can be against me? That brings great joy to my heart. Listen, I'm glad to know that God's for you and that he's for us, but it gets real sweet when I think he's for me. He is for me. You can get angry with me. You can get put out with me. You can get your feelings hurt with me. But as long as God is for me, I can move forward and face the difficulties of the day. Write your name in this text. If God be for us, if God be for me, then all the demons of hell cannot thwart me. And that's why Paul could say to the church at Corinth, ultimately, God always causes us to triumph. My circumstances are not going to overwhelm me. Now, a glorious statement like this, as I said, it should be the crown of your confidence. And it should stabilize you, and it should help to remove fear from you. And what is it that causes us to fear? Well, one of the things is Satan. Let me say, whenever I use the word devil, you know, Satan has a fourfold nature of evil that is presented to us in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, the fourfold nature of Satan, the devil, ultimate evil, evil personified. And he has several names, the great dragon, the devil, Satan. His name devil is probably the part that gives you the most difficulty in your life. What is represented by the name of Satan, the devil, probably causes you more anxiety. What he does in that role causes you more anxiety than anything else. And the name devil means liar and slanderer. Liar and slanderer. Satan likes to slander you. And let me tell you who he likes to slander you to the most. It's not the person seated next to you. It's not somebody across the room from you. It's not, Satan isn't necessarily interested in slandering you to your next door neighbor. Not that he's not above it. But let me tell you who Satan really loves to slander you to. You know who it is? He likes to slander you to you. He does. And how does he slander you? By accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly... Now, let me tell you, he can't accuse you before God. Jesus Christ has shut the mouth of the eternal gainsayer. He can't go to God and point an accusing finger because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will work in your mind and create fear. Well, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm a sinner. I haven't done what I ought to do. Now, the worst thing you can do right then is argue with him on that point. Amen? Is there anybody in here that has been what they ought to be? Nobody has been what they ought to be. We need to do better. We hadn't been what we ought to be. But that's not the point. That's not what Satan's after. He'll use half-truth. You're not what you ought to be. But what he always fails to point out is what you are in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever God looks at you, you're just as righteous, you're just as pure, just as white and spotless and righteous and holy as the Son of God is himself. Satan doesn't see fit to mention that to you, does he? I know that we're still sinners functionally, in fact, and in our daily living. But thank God, by the grace of God, that's not our ultimate destiny, and it's not the way God sees us today. But he'll make us live in fear. We're not measuring up. We're not working in the kingdom hard enough, and we're not. Do better. We're not loving our families as we ought to, and we're not. Do better. We're not believing sufficiently and strong enough. We're not, by God's grace, do better. But in spite of all of our enemies, in spite of the fact that we still have real enemies, the law is still present. Sin is still present. Our nature is still present. This wicked world is still present. Satan is still present. But in spite of that, God is for us. In spite of all of our enemies, our God is for us. It doesn't matter how great our enemy is, you look to how great your friend is. And he's greater than all. Even if our hearts deceive us, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. I love this. He says this. He said, now if we deny him, he will deny us. There's a sense in which if we deny God by the way we live, we will lose a great deal of fellowship with him in this world. But thank God he doesn't stop there. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? If we deny him, have we ever denied him by the way we live? Well, I've never said I didn't believe in God. Have you always lived every day of your life like you believed in God? No. Have you ever talked about somebody else? When you do that, that's not believing in God. When you're whispering, backbiting, tail-toting, have you ever carried bad grudges against people? That's not believing in God. Because God teaches us that we're not, for Jesus' sake, to do those things. So sometimes our hearts fail us, and we deny him by the way that we live and the things that we say and do. And so whenever we do that, there's a sense in which we lose fellowship with him. We don't serve him like we should. And so Paul says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. But let me tell you this, it's not eternal denial. You hear me? It's not eternal denial. That's what Satan will tell your heart. Oh, you're not living like you ought to. God's not for you. But listen to the next verse. Thank God for the next verse. He said, if we deny him, he will deny us. Yet, he says this, if we deny him, he abideth faithful. Ultimately, Paul said, he cannot deny himself. So you may lose some fellowship by the way you live, and you will in this world, but ultimately, God cannot deny the work of his own Son and the Holy Spirit in your life. He will not eternally deny you. If God be for us, who can be against us? So when Satan brings that trash into your mind, you hadn't been what you ought to be, your heart is not right before the Lord, you confess, I'm a great sinner, but I've got a great Savior, and Christ is for me, and I'll seek my Father's house. I'll turn from the ways that I've been going, and I'll return back to my Father's house. There's bread to spare, and I'll seek a servant's place. And there you will find again in his house, in the gospel message, that though we hadn't been what we ought to be, God is still for us. Amen? Thank God. If God is for me in these things, in these wonderful things that we mention, who can successfully be against us? Now, there's a little word in great matters swing on little hinges. These big doors swing on little hinges in this meeting house. Great matters swing on little hinges. There is a little word in front of all of this. If God be for us. So here comes Satan again. Here comes the devil, the great liar. He said, well, Paul said, if God be for you. What if God's not for you? Because the word if is conditional, right? No, it's not. That's one of the glorious things about the Greek language. It's been said many times by many learned men that the Greek language was the perfect language. And so that was pretty lucky that the New Testament just happened to be written at the time when the most perfect language has ever been on the face of the earth. How lucky was the church that worked out that way? Any of y'all believe that was luck? Glorious language. It's a beautiful language, and I study it till this day. the beauty that is found in that language. There was a dear brother, and the Dixon family knew him. He loved Little Union Church, Brother Floyd Cox. And he came, he was an old Baptist minister. He came to the church late in life from another order. But he was a great Greek scholar. He read very little of the Bible in the English language. Most of his reading was done in the original Greek and Aramaic languages. Very wise man. And he taught me a few things about the little two-letter word, if, as it's used in the New Testament. If. There are several class conditions they're referred to in the Greek for the word if. And it depends on which class condition it's in as to what if means where it is. So that's where it's the responsibility of ministers to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word, laboring in the word of God and in doctrine to find these hidden gems. And Brother Floyd pointed this out to me. We were discussing Romans chapter 8, of course, one of his favorite chapters. We were discussing Romans 8, 31. If God be for us, I said, Brother Floyd, that seems unusual for if to be there. It seems like a conditional statement. And he said, far be it. It's the strongest word that Paul could have used to show the certainty of God for his people. He said, if is not a conditional if there. It's a statement of certainty. So I can make these statements about my wife. If Sherry Crawford is my wife, you can believe she's going to drive a serviceable vehicle, if God will help me. If Sherry Crawford is my wife, and she is my wife, you can believe I'm going to work hard to see that she has a warm place to sleep at night. If Sherry Crawford is my wife, and she is, I'm going to see that she has bread to eat and clothes to wear, if God... So that if is not a conditional statement. It's a statement of condition. It's a statement of condition of Sherry Crawford. I'm telling you, if she's my wife, and she is. There's a difference between a conditional statement and a statement of condition. And so what Paul is giving us, this is a first-class condition of the word if. And what Paul is saying, if God is for us, and he is for us. Isn't that wonderful? Don't ever wonder about that anymore. It's not uncertain. Don't let Satan, don't let the devil tell you that lie. He's a lie, the father of it. He's the father of lies. If God is for you, and he is. That's an unchanging maxim that you can nail your life to and live from. So, in view of the fact that, or because God is for us, nothing can be against us. God is for the saints. So why is it that God is, nothing can be against the saints? Why is it? Because he's God. Now, listen, if you don't understand the biblical truth about who God is and what he is, the eternal, unchangeable, self-existent, uncreated being, and you want to know more about that, I'll be happy to visit with you personally, one-on-one, individually. But let me tell you, the God of the Bible is uncreated. He's uncreated. He is before all things. The Bible teaches... The book of God teaches that our God, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul says of the second person of the Godhead that Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. God's taking care of the cosmos, this universe, and he's not working up a sweat in doing it. That's our God. He's great. He is for you. God in his greatness. That should bring peace of mind to us. And I had a good friend. I had a dear friend that I grew up with, and we went to school. We got to go to school some of the time together. And he was the son of our family's pastor, Brother Bryant Cooey. And he was my dear friend. His name was Jimmy Cooey. And Jimmy and I spent a lot of time together in junior high and high school. And if you knew his father, Bryant Cooey, which a couple of you in here did, Brother Bryant Cooey was about 6'5" and, I don't know, 350 pounds and very, there wasn't a lot of soft weight to him either. He was just a mountain of a man. And his son was just like him. And we called him Big Jim at school. And he was my friend. He's my good friend. And so this is great. Every once in a while, Jimmy and I'd meet before school to visit or at lunch or after school. And I saw this probably a half a dozen times over a half a dozen years. A little bitty fella would show up in tow with him. I mean, a little bitty guy would show up. I didn't know who he was, but he'd just show up in tow with Jimmy. And Jimmy would say, "Oh, this is so-and-so." I'd say, "Oh, great, good to meet you." He'd be there for about a week and he'd go away. And then a few weeks later, there'd be another little bitty fella that would show up with Jimmy in tow. And he'd tell me the word, and we didn't discuss it much, just move on. So finally, I asked him, I said, "Who are these little guys that are coming with you? It's like you're swapping them out every other month." He said, "Well, let me tell you the backstory." He said, "They're having trouble. They're being bullied at school. And if I see them being bullied at school, I just tell them, hey, you stay with me. You stay." And let me tell you, they did. They did, until whoever was bullying them got the word that Jimmy Cooey is their friend, and they didn't bother them anymore. Well, let me tell you, God's a lot greater than Jimmy Cooey. You stay close to him. There's nobody that can get to you if you're with Christ. Abide in him, and eternally nobody's going to get to you. Jesus said of his sheep, he said in John 10, "I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then he says, "And my Father which gave them me is greater than they all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So for someone to get to you, they're going to have to get to Christ who's in God, and they're going to have to get to God. And if they get through all that, they're not getting back out with you, I promise. They're not. There is nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You are secure in him. I want to read to you something that was written about one of the heroes of faith early on during the dark years of persecution of the early church. This is, I told you that this truth, this doctrine can be the crown of your confidence. It can be the stability that you can walk forward in life on, even when you're faced with death or exile and banishment from those that you love. One of the early heroes of the church, Chrysostom, he was brought before the Roman emperor, and the emperor threatened him with banishment. And you listen to the testimony of this man who believed, "If God is for me, no one, not even a Roman emperor, can successfully be against me." And Chrysostom, he impacted thousands of people. So the emperor needed to close his mouth to shut down Christianity in the area in which he was serving. And the emperor threatened him with banishment, that is, removing him to a lonely island from everyone that's familiar to him. And he'd live in caves and exist off of bare sustenance. And he said, "I'll banish you if you remain a Christian." Chrysostom replied, he said, "Thou canst not banish me, for this whole world is my Father's house." "But I will slay thee," said the emperor. "No, thou canst not," said this noble champion of the faith, "for my life is hid with Christ in God." He said, "Then I'll take away the treasure that you have." And he says, "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven. And my record is on high, and there is my heart. I'll drive you from men, and you'll have no friend left to you." "No, you can't, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst not separate me, that is a friend above all other friends. I defy thee, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me. If God be for us, who can be against us? As I said, there are some of you that may not know exactly who the God of the Bible is. There are some of you who may not understand an eternal, self-existing, all-powerful God. And you may ask me someday to explain to you who he is. But just in a few words, I'm going to tell you who he is to me and why believing in this great God that I believe in, I know that no one can successfully separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is who God is to me. Isaiah described him this way. He said that he's a hiding place from the wind. This is my God who's for me. He's a hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest. He's rivers of water in a dry and thirsty land. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is seed to the sower and he's bread to the eater. He's sight to the blind and he's hearing to the deaf. He's speech to the dumb and he's lame to those. He's walking to those who are lame. He's hope to the hopeless. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a husband to the widow. He's strength to the weak and he's rest to the weary. He is, I'll tell you who he is. He's my battle axe in time of battle. He's my sword and he's my shield. He's my high tower. He's my fortress. He's the captain of my salvation. He's death to my enemies and he's been salvation to my family. He's ground to walk on. He's air to breathe and he's light for my path. He's a nail in a sure place. He's the restorer of paths to walk on. He's the repairer of the breach between me and my God. He's my advocate in court. He's my prophet. He's my priest. He's my king. He's my Lord. He's my life. He's my way. He is my end. He's the hero of heroes. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And if that God is for you, who can be against you? No one can be against you. In face of all that, what are we left to say? If God be for us, who in heaven, who in hell can be against us? No one successfully. They may try, but he will put them to flight. God is for you. Walk in the strength of that truth this week. Carry that truth when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and say. What do I say to the great doctrines of the church? And I see the movement of God on my behalf in foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. What do I say to the movement of God on my behalf? If he's for me in all those things, who can be against me? That great God. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you love that and you believe that, that's all of your hope. I promise we're not going to go through Romans one verse at a time, but that's all I want to talk about this morning. If you love that truth, if you believe God is for you, then be for him in discipleship. Be for him publicly. Own him. Acknowledge him publicly. We're going to see next week, God willing, or week after, we're going to see a way in which God was for us in such a way that we will spend eternity contemplating it. God is for you. Be for him in discipleship. And while we sing hymn number 95, I want you to come. There are many of you that need to come. I want you to come and let the Lord know publicly that you are for him. Hymn number 95.